2, verse 13, we start out. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." By the way, if you want to underline something, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. You might want to underline that. That's a key right there. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. You can underline that too. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And when he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets, is another one, might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Normally we hear those stories being read during the Christmas season in the churches. And so Christmas is over. But we're going to follow God's Holy Spirit's leading here. Because the three headliners in that text, which you just looked at, the three headliners. The first one is, there is a flight going on from Israel to Egypt. Now if you look at the map, from Israel down to Egypt, it's 75 miles to the border. And from there, about another 100 miles to Alexandria, the city of Alexandria, where they had to go. You say, it doesn't say that they went to Alexandria. Well, that's where the Jewish people in Egypt were living. And obviously, he was in that vicinity because of relatives. So, that's one thing. The second thing we're going to learn is Herod kills the children. Actually, his soldiers did. But Herod killed his children just because he was fearful. And then when that threat was gone, an angel appeared to Joseph again and said, "Hey, go back to Israel." And we see how all these things work. There are a few lessons which we can learn. They're absolutely fantastic. The first thing I would like to throw at you this morning, because we have a lot of fearful people in the world, including the church. And whatever makes the fear happen is probably in each individual life a little bit different. But I want to tell you something. Fear is paralyzing you and me not to do what God wants us to do. Every time. Could it be that the fear that is being put upon us through all kinds of different circumstances is the main cause why the church has forgotten what our assigned duty is on this earth? Something to think about. Another thing is we have to ask ourselves the question. We're talking about God. Joseph and Mary, think about it this way. Joseph and Mary have a little baby boy. They know, they don't understand it, but they know that this is the promised Messiah. But the Jewish people, as we already learned, not necessarily thought this is God himself. This is just an anointed person who comes and delivers them. That's it. What they did not know is that they had Jesus, God himself, in their midst. Now think about it this way. As a mother, you have a newborn baby, you got him in your little carry-on, and you think you carry God with you. Don't drop him, man. And could not have been the case that Joseph and Mary, at least maybe a thought went through them, saying to one another, why do we need to flee from a guy who sits in Jerusalem when we have God in our midst? We can stand our ground. We're going nowhere. And if God is powerful enough, then God can protect his own son. And if he doesn't protect his own son, then he cannot possibly be God's son. Have you ever heard people talk like this? Well, if God is God, then God can do it. And if God is not doing it, then he is not God. I don't believe in a God who cannot do all these things for me. Why couldn't he prevent this? Why couldn't he do this? Why couldn't he do that? And from then on, our life is actually motivated not by faith, but by fear. All these things could have easily gone to Mary and Joseph's mind because, how many of you know, they were normal human beings? And by the way, they were living during the time when they didn't have it as good as you and I have. You talk about social media, everything you post is being recorded. You know all these things. You know, they always say, whatever you post, you need to understand one day can be held against you, and probably will. The Romans were not far behind. They didn't have social media, they didn't have all the internet, but they had ears everywhere and eyes everywhere. The neighbor told the government what the neighbor is doing. Would you think that maybe in such an environment you have fear? To whom you say what do you do? You cannot even share your internal thoughts because you never know if a knock is on the door and the Roman soldier is carrying you away. Yeah. And God had the audacity to send his son to be born as a human being in such an environment. You say, well, that's no big deal because, you know, he's God. Well, let me ask you a question as a parent. Would you be willing to send your son or your daughter in a country where you know there's a 90% chance that the rulers in that country will be after him or her to kill them? Would you send them? Why not? Fear that something could happen to them. See, the difference, just this little thought helps us to understand. We are not God. That's how we act the way we do. God doesn't have to fear anything. Because he is God. And that's the God we put our trust in. Not based upon our stupidity, but based upon what he said, do we move and act. And so here are these two people, insignificant in the Roman viewpoint, very significant to God. Mary and Joseph take the child, and Joseph got a dream. That's all he got. A dream. And the angel of the Lord who said to him, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Simple things. Every time you read that in Matthew, you always see, take the child and his mother. Never does the angel say, take your son to Joseph. Because it's not Joseph's son. It's God's son. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And there you will be safe because Herod is a crazy guy. And all is being triggered by wise men from the east coming and sharing with Herod that they came for one purpose to this land, to worship the newborn king. That's why they came. Listen, when you and I are in a position of power, it does not matter how big the position might be. It could be just simple being the husband at home. Or it could be in a corporate world where you are up the ladder and somebody shows up who is applying for a job. Or somebody shows up which you think is a threat to you. Fear will get a hold of you. And when that fear dominates your actions, you are willing, what we used to say, even to sell your grandmother to get there where you want to go. Because fear is a huge motivator, but also a deadly poison. Jesus knew, even as a baby, he knew who he was. He hasn't even gotten the confirmation yet. When your baby is born in the natural world, your baby instinctively knows that the one who feeds him is mom. Try to give it to another mom. Ah! They know. There is a bond, and Jesus had that bond with the Heavenly Father. He knew. Later on, we can quickly go back after 3.5 years of ministering. That's about 33 years after that flight to Egypt, where Jesus stands before another ruler in Jerusalem. His name is Pilate. And Pilate also believed, just like Herod believed, that he is the ultimate ruler. He's got it under control. He calls the shots. In the Roman Empire, if you were assigned a rulership, just as a governorship, like in this particular case, Herod had, later on Pilate, they had the power to sentence you to death for some things you have not even committed. That's how much power they had. There was no recourse. And Jesus one day stands before him. I'm reading out of John chapter 19. Goes to the trial. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" That's this time Pilate. "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. See, "Where are you from?" He would have had to say, "From heaven." But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to crucify you?" See, this is the arrogance of man. We think we got all the authority. We don't have that authority. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." That means from the spiritual realm. Pilate, you don't even have a clue what you're talking about. "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." A lot of people say that was Judas Iscariot. No, I think when Jesus in the context says, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above," who gave Pilate the authority to crucify Jesus? It was Satan, the ruler of this world. Jesus said earlier in the garden, "The ruler of this world is coming. But he has nothing in me. He can't find nothing. He won't crucify me." And he doesn't even know that God the Father takes his kingdom down by what he does. He's going to use that. Little hint right there. God is not the initiator of all these things. By the way, God is never the initiator of any evil. Never. But he knows it's happening. He has given us free will. Ever heard that? The Bible tells us that these things all happen so that the word of God could be fulfilled, what the prophets of old said. Remember, during those times, there was no New Testament yet. Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 11. "Remember this and stand firm." This is Isaiah speaking. Remember, this is one of the guys where you in the Bible find that he actually stood in the council of the Lord in the spiritual realm. For those of you who don't know that, you know, we have crazy people up in Washington. They call them the Congress and they call them the Senates. And they pick and don't behave like they should. They do all these kind of things. That's a council. That's where they get together and kind of discuss among themselves what should be done next. Well, God has a heavenly council where supernatural beings get together. Not does he need anything, but he has chosen to do it that way. And Isaiah stood in that council, and he heard what God told him, and he said, "Remember this and stand firm, recall it to mind, you transgressors." He's talking to Israel. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning Not the beginning to the end, the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's exactly what happened. God's purpose was that Jesus will come and do his work to bring us back to the Father. That's the ultimate purpose. The prophets foretold where Jesus will live, where he will go, and where he will eventually die. Did God initiate all these things? No, God knows all these things. Why? God is outside of time. I tried to figure that one out. So he wrote it down. He told it to his prophets and said, hey, by the way, this is what I see what you guys are going to do. This is, well, for me, this is an incredible thing. We are capable as human beings to do the most stupid, craziest, and wicked things anyone can ever imagine. Would you agree with me? And God still loves us. How is that possible? God still cares for you and me. He still does everything possible for you and me to have open eyes so we can respond to it. And some man came up with something crazy, which God had never intended, that let's make religious institutions and keep them all in bondage. And he came to set us free from that garbage. Because there's not a religion on this planet that doesn't put fear into people. Because man loves to rule other men with fear. Fear paralyzes you and me. I'm so glad God never has any fear. So Mary and Joseph, I do not believe, were aware of the danger until the angel spoke. They had no clue. And you know, you and I have no idea of the danger we could encounter tomorrow, or even when we leave here. We have no idea. Herod himself had no idea that what he is about to do will fulfill Jewish prophetic scripture. Man has no clue. You and I listen to the news, what's going on. Men in Washington have no clue why they do what they do. Or they think they do. No, they don't. What they don't understand is that there's a spiritual realm behind it that moves and shapes these people's thinking, and then they go after each other. Not unlike in church, by the way. Don't look just to Washington. The church is doing a great job of that too. Everybody wants to build their own little kingdom. Forget it. Okay? It's either God's kingdom or the devil's kingdom. Make a choice to whom you want to serve. I wonder one day what God will say when we go up to heaven and we say, oh, I'm a Baptist. No, I'm a Pentecostal. No, I'm a Catholic. No, I'm a non-denominational. They say, what's that? We don't have these kind of categories up here. How did you ever come up with that stuff? And we go, whoa, but aren't I better than the other guy? And probably, if you go with the old saying, St. Peter will stand at the door, correct? I always tell the people, your entrance into the kingdom of heaven will be spelling one word, Czechoslovakia. If you can't spell that one, you're not going to make it. No. You know, if you want to make it difficult for people to go to heaven, just give them stupid stuff. Make it simple, okay? Here the angel spoke, told Mary and Joseph what to do. They did it. They had no idea where that's going to lead, how that's going to go. God didn't tell them, oh, by the way, there's a jet waiting out there. Go over there. And they fly you right into Egypt, Cairo, Egypt. Herod had no idea what he's about to do. Well, he knew what he wanted to do, but he did not know that he's fulfilling prophecy. When you're sitting here, when you come to church, when you open the Bible, when you share with somebody about Jesus, you have no idea where that's going to go. Unless you're God. You don't even know what God is going to do with the person you're sharing with. You have no idea. You know what's going on in our mind? We are so fearful that we would lose one of those followers. So we chase them down. We call them. We text them. We got to be up to par, correct? Because God does not know where the guy is, nor does he know what he's doing, so I'm going to have to do all the work. Where's that in the Bible? But we're good at it, aren't we? We are fearful that if we are not doing it, we are not going to be accepted by the Lord. Fear is making us the most religious people, and some of the most religious people make the most stupid things, saying God told them. I have a better idea for you to act. Act like Joseph did. You hear from God? Move. How about that? Move. He didn't go and said, let me make a phone call first. And let me ask five people what they think about that dream. He moved. Listen, faith and fear do not go together. Joseph heard it. He trusted what he heard. And he said to Mary, we're out of here. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us he moved that night. He moved. No fiddling around there. He rose, took the child, and boom, departed. Why? Why did he have to go to Egypt? Because Herod wanted to kill him. What did God say 750 years before? Just think about it, 750 years before it actually happened to the prophet Hosea. For those of you who can't wrap your mind around 750 years, the United States of America is not even 250 years old. Just get your mind around that. 750 years ago, Hosea the prophet spoke in chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. This is a cleverly designed way of God telling hindsight what he is doing without revealing to his enemy, Satan and his co-hosts, what he's actually doing. It's called a typology. Hosea says, I'm going to call these people out of Egypt. But Hosea was speaking 750 years before, and he uses the past tense, called. So the people believe he is referring to the Exodus. And God wrapped his secret plan how to protect his son in a typology. Matthew, hindsight, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, oh, by the way, when Jesus went down there 750 years later, now he says, hey, you know what? Actually, that was done so that the fulfilling of the prophetic word out of Egypt, I called my son, is going to be applied. Wow. Types, you say, what is a type? A type is a veiled revelation. Let me say it again. A type is a veiled revelation, and it takes divine testimony by the Holy Spirit to know what it is. This is something you're not going to learn at the university level. No scientist can figure that out. A type is simply something only the Holy Spirit can explain later on. This is why the churches are struggling so much with it, because they try to figure it out. You know, we are good at it. 2 and 2 equals 7, correct? That's the way you do your finances. You know, and then you recognize when you pay the bills, it was actually only 3. So that's the way we interpret the Bible. Well, doesn't it say this? Listen, you and I cannot figure out what it means unless the power of the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. This is what Paul meant when he said, listen, man cannot understand spiritual things. It's impossible. Only the spirit man can understand spiritual things. Why? The Holy Spirit doesn't live in the flesh in you, it lives in your spirit man. And doesn't the Bible tell us that the Spirit of the living God is our main teacher? Ah. So I think we need him more than ever, wouldn't you say so? Okay. You and I are going to find out how that works in the next few weeks. You're going to be in for a treat. Because we're going to look at the temptation Jesus experienced in the wilderness eventually, correct? And you're going to find out what that means when they came out of Egypt, the Israelites. It's directly linked to this thing, I called my son out of Egypt. Israel came out of Egypt, went into the wilderness, pledged allegiance to God Almighty in Sinai, within 2 weeks danced around a golden calf, did their own thing for 40 years. Every temptation Satan put before them, they took. Now comes the Son of God. He's 40 days in the wilderness. Satan throws the same temptation to the Son of God, which Israel was called the Son of God. Israel as a nation could not withstand a single temptation. Jesus withstood them all. Oh, fast forward. Look at you, my life. Just to make a little application. So we have the Son of the living God living us through the Holy Spirit, correct? If you're a child of God. And you obviously never, ever take a temptation. I'm correct on that one. You got it all figured out, correct? Or are you swallowing them like, oh, maybe let's say candies, Swiss chocolate, whatever you like, you know? It takes the Son of the living God for you and me to make it. Because we are failing every time. Don't give me that, you don't fail. One of my elder ones asked me, Kenny, he's sitting back there, he said, now, I have a question for you, he said. Do you also have days where you just don't make some stupid decisions? And I said, yep. He goes, really? Really? I said, happened to be that I'm just a human being like you. So now two guys looking at each other making stupid decisions. You know, forget that religious garbage. You think if you got a task given to you that you are all of a sudden so good and you have no issues. I happen to know most of you. You guys have so many issues. There's not even a screen big enough to put them up there. That's life. We have to admit that. You cannot trust the Lord and live a fearless life unless you first admit how difficult it is to live a fearless life. It does take a lot, believe me. Fearless living is only possible if we embrace what God says. Otherwise, you're going to be driven by fear. And by the way, obedience, that word obedience, which is always hammered in the churches, there's a better English word to describe that. It's called loyalty. Much more powerful. How many of you know you can be obedient, but you're not loyal? You can obey God's word and be totally disloyal to Him. You're an idol worshiper over here, but you're obedient. Well, I'm going to church, for heaven's sake. What else do you want? If I have time, I even drop a quarter into the offering. Do you want more? So we're obedient to certain things, but we're not loyal. Loyalty is connected to the commitment I make. I'm loyal to my wife. 45 years ago, I made a commitment. I made an oath. And I can say something that maybe startles you. But we had some pretty good fights. Yeah, she won that. Yeah. Now, I don't give her the microphone, okay? That's life. I normally told her when she said, I'm leaving, I said, you'll be back. And I did not know Schwarzenegger then. So, loyalty. We made a pledge to God that we want to represent Him well. By the way, this is the only thing that really counts in life. Do you know that? When you say, Lord, I want you to take over my life, the battle begins between you and God. What does God get and what do I get? And we want to divide the inheritance 50-50, correct? I want to have 50% still to say and the other 50% I give to Him. No, He gets it all. He takes it all. Why? Because in the other 50% I keep, that's where fear is driving me to my decisions. And I want to have a fearless living. Look at her. Let's quickly look at this creature. He's got all the power given. He's the Roman Judean ruler. He's got all the power. Yet he's filled with anxiety and fear and the hatred that filled his heart. Look at verse 16. Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked, he's talking about the Magi, he's not coming back. It's a very interesting word that translated tricked. I love that word. The verb tense indicates that he has lost control of his emotions. That's what that means. Think about it. Herod lost control of his emotions. Stop quickly for a second. Have you ever lost control of your emotions? That's when we feel like somebody tricked me. And that's how we react. We think we are absolutely secure, but we are not as secure people and fearless people as we proclaim to be. Herod's viewpoint was the Magi tricked him. And it triggered something in his heart. Okay? In the original translation, you can find that the English wording, having been played the fool, probably is the most accurate one. Having been played the fool, and that triggered his emotional outburst. Herod felt that the Magi played him the fool. So, in reality, and this is now the reality, this is what you have to really hang your hat on, what I'm going to tell you now. The Magi simply obeyed God. He told them to go not back there. They never had intention to trick the guy. So Herod has something going on in his head, which he makes up, and through it, he becomes his own fool. Stop for a second. Let's process that just for a second. Have you ever believed that somebody does something to you that makes you look like a fool? They never done it. They never intentionally had ideas to do so. But in your mind, you processed it. And your emotions got stirred up. And you got hot. Never happened to you, correct? And by that, you played the fool. We have a proverb in German, wer anderen eine Grube gräbt, fällt oft selbst hinein. And if you speak German, that means, hey, you start digging holes like this in your brain, you're the only one who's going to fall in. That's what that means. How many of you know that our mind is so powerful, we can make things up, they're never real. And it takes a hold of our emotions, and our emotions trigger an outburst of major proportions. So much so that our decisions from that moment on are actually based upon the emotions stirred to make fearful decisions. All upon something that went on in our head. I could give you a whole lecture on what's going on today in the world. My wife goes, don't go there. But I could. Because, and America is not excluded from that, we are being led like sheep to the slaughter by mass psychological garbage being played with our minds. And they only have to give us the impulses, and we are powerful enough in our mind to make our own conclusions, which then makes us believe that we have to do certain actions which are based upon fear and not based upon faith. If I would get all the money from the people who make decisions based upon fear to go and buy stuff, they tell them, I would be a billionaire. Almost overnight. Probably in a few hours. You see, Herod didn't care about the child. He didn't care about the people he was in charge of. He cared only for one thing, protecting his position and power. Have you ever met people like that? And when they feel that that power is threatened, listen, Jesus never threatened his power. By the time Jesus was mature to take over after 30 years, being 30 years old, Herod was gone. He was dead. It was all in his head. The guy was furious for nothing. It tells you what hatred can do, what emotional outbursts can do. It fuels and stirs a fire of uncontrolled emotions. The Bible says, well, as he went onto a killing spree, by the way, he couldn't kill one, so he killed them all. Think about it. Just because of one escaped, he killed all the rest. But the Bible tells us that there was other prophecy being fulfilled about the prophet Jeremiah in verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. Remember I told you that Bethlehem, this area, was where Rachel was buried. I told you that the first sermon on Matthew. That's why Jeremiah connects that. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That's fear fueled by hatred will accomplish for you. And I could ask you this morning and say, do you know how many families don't function because out of fear? And because fear is driving us, it's not even reality. Fear is driving us, and we make the decisions, and it drives people apart, family apart, and countries apart, you name it. It's all based upon fear. You wonder, what do you think went on in the minds of those soldiers who had to kill those newborn babies up to the age of two? You said, well, they're ruthless killers. A lot of them were dads themselves. It's got to do something to you. But they had to obey order because they were in the army. The Bible says, those who are fools and fool themselves are only so because they deny that God exists or want to kill God. Only a fool says there is no God. Harold says, not in my territory, man. If he is God, kill him, and I don't have to deal with it. A lot of people don't do that physically. They do that mentally. If I just kill God mentally and I get him out of my picture, I can do life just fine. But the Bible says we're actually fools. That's not a good witnessing tool, by the way. You know, hi, fool, I would like to talk to you. That's not working too well. But what the Bible says is, listen, reverse engineer that story right now. What the Bible is telling us that fear is motivating us to come to that conclusion. Fear. It's not based upon facts, it's fear. I have a little story for you that maybe explains that. Antonin Scalia was a Supreme Court justice of the United States of America. He grew up a Catholic, was a very solid Roman Catholic. And from 1986 until 2016, in 2013, he sat down for an interview with a lady called Jennifer Senior. She was a writer for her New York magazine. During the interview, Senior asked Scalia, quote, do you believe in heaven and hell? Of course I do, he said. Don't you believe in heaven and hell? Oh no, the reporter said. Oh my, Scalia answered. So the reporter tried to change the subject. You know, it's religious subjects, all tough. You don't want to talk about it. So Scalia looked at her and said, oh, by the way, I even believe in the devil. The reporter, shocked, looked at him and said, what? You do? But she recuperated pretty fast and she looked at him and said, have you seen evidence of the devil lately? Kind of loaded question, correct? Listen, Scalia, such a brilliant mind, gives this answer. These are his words. It is curious. In the Gospels, the devil is doing all sorts of things. He's making pigs run off cliffs. He's possessing people and whatnot. And that doesn't happen very much anymore. It's because he's smart. He goes on, after the reporter asked, so what's he doing now? Scalia replied, oh, what he's doing now is getting people not to believe in him or in God. He's much more successful that way. Could it be that the reason why so many people cannot experience fearless living is because Satan has so much success. Scalia maybe nailed it. And because of this unbelief in the spiritual realm, this unbelief of an adversary working against you, working against nations, working against your neighbor, working against your marriage, working behind the scenes, but you don't believe it, you are exploding emotionally because you have no answer to solve the problem. Because in order for you and me to tackle the source of the problem, I need to know what the source is. You wouldn't go to a medical doctor who says to you, oh, I see the outburst on your skin. I just think we're going to put some antibiotics on it. Or would you like to tell him, I think we're going to have to get a little bit deeper here and find out what causes those things. When it comes to spiritual things, we don't want to know any causes. Just give me a quick fix. Band-aid, preferably. And when things don't work out, we explode like hurt. You say, well, that's why we live in a world where we have access to information instantaneously, or we don't have to be fearful. We got all the facts. 3.5 years ago, in May of 2016, The Guardian, which is a highly respected British daily news, published a report about what's happening in 2016. And that's 3.5 years ago. And this is what the reporter says. We live with an epidemic of anxiety. How many would have to say, yeah, we see it every day. Anxiety is another word of fearful living. Okay? In 1980, 4% of Americans suffered a mental disorder associated with anxiety. Think about it. Today, half do. Let me quickly update that. The latest number is over 78% of Americans take pills on a regular basis to either overcome phobia or anxiety. We're not functioning right. The trends in Britain are similar. A third of Britons will experience anxiety disorder at some stage in their life, with an explosion of reported anxiety among teenagers and young adults. Anxiety, depression, self-harm, attention deficit disorder, and profound eating problems afflict are young as never before. Anxiety has always been part of the human condition, as has depression and tendency to self-harm, but never, it seems, on this scale. A number of trends appear to be colliding. This is an era when everyone is expected to find their personal route to happiness at the same time as the bonds of society, faith, and community, tried and tested mechanisms to support well-being, are fraying. The very thing that would help us. Teenagers in particular, fearful of missing out, are beset by a myriad of agonizing choices about how to achieve the good life with fewer social and psychological anchors to help them navigate their way. Who can blame them if they respond with an ever-rising sense of anxiety, if not panic? The answer is, your answer is not found in this world to anxiety. Your answer is not found by popping pills. Your answer is not found by drugs, by alcohol, by sex, all the addiction stuff that's going on. The answer is not found in there. The answer is found in you and me believing that God loves us, cares for us, has a plan for us, and there's a future for us, and the future is much better than what the world is telling you. And the people in the world want to keep us in fear and anxiety because they know when fear is making our decisions on a daily basis, they can direct us the way they want us to go. Because if they tell us that to your left there is a cliff, what do you mean? We steer away from the cliff. We have not even seen the cliff. We just react because somebody says so. You and I read on social media, well, I'm not on social media. God bless me in one area, to be wise. But I'm reading a lot, I hear a lot, and so do you. And you know what? 99% of the stuff is fear-based. To somehow herd us into a certain direction. And then people don't go to church anymore because in the church they hear the same garbage. And I tell you, I got good news for you. When the church gets together, the church needs to go back to a God who loves and cares for them. Where we can start thinking normally. Thinking costs you something. It hurts. I know. But use it. It's a gift. And think for yourselves. Don't be the fool. Don't be driven by emotions. Emotions come and go. The truth stands forever. It is crucial for you and me to understand that. If Joseph would have been driven by fear alone, he would have not been able to do what God told him to do, because on the way there, many things can happen. What if, what if, what if? You know what? We don't care about what if. Crime, terrorism, plagues, famines, wars, all that kind of stuff. Listen, they had that then, and we have that now. Just played out a little bit differently. Joseph and Mary lived during those days. You and I lived through our days. How do we navigate? How? C.S. Lewis summarized it in Mere Christianity. And let's finish with this. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. C.S. Lewis used that for spiritual, that which you can't see. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth, precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven, spiritual things. They saw what's going on. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Think about that statement. That was written 60 years ago. Let me repeat it. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. In other words, if your emotions and your decisions are based on what you hear today, you will be totally ineffective for the king. What we are going to as a nation, listen, will be coming, will be going. Eternal truth stands forever. So if I have the opportunity to open your eyes to a spiritual realm that is not according to what you hear in this world, but is according to the Word of God, you're going to start functioning properly. If you're going to be moved only by what's surrounding you right now, you're making so many decisions which is driven, that decision is driven by fear and not by faith. You and I are here on this earth today because God still has a plan. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, God has a plan for your life. If your plan is not to be here, you're not here. It's that simple. And God's plan is not for you to sit in your home and, what are you going to do next? Nothing to do. No. Go out there, enjoy life by sharing the good life with others. Don't become religious. Oh, by the way, you don't need to save anybody. God does a good job. You just be there and share with them. If they see you acting according to the circumstances in this world like they do, why should they take your word for it? Be different. The world may be paralyzed by fear. You are moving ahead by faith. That's what Joseph did. And you know what? Jesus came back. Just the way God planned it. And you and I need to go back to the Lord just the way God always had it in mind. We can make choices. We're free will agents. God doesn't force anything on us. My challenge to you this morning is, don't be a herd. Don't be a fool. Trust God. Talk to him. And then change the way you think. And watch what's happening in your life. Let him do it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. We want to have a fearless living going on in our lives, Lord. But we all admit this morning this is impossible apart from you. We're asking you, Lord, that you will burn those words in our hearts and minds and we can work accordingly. Just trusting you. Just like Joseph heard it, acted, and went. May we have that childlike faith as well, Lord. May in everything we say, everything we do, may we can bring glory and honor to you. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen. Are you willing to worship the Lord for a minute after this?
has watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the grave.
Resurrecting me in your name, I come.